So Kevin's going to preach now, and then afterwards we're going to follow that up with a Q&A.
Let's sing. Can we just sing for a moment? Is that legal? We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? How many of you know, when peace like a river attends my way? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, oh, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, oh, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Everybody clap. Everybody clap.
Do you allow clapping? Do you allow clapping in worship? It's biblical. Oh, clap your hands. Amen. It's not enough clapping for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Whatever you do, don't clap for men. Clap for Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's talk about tyranny. But it's okay, isn't it? It's okay. It's well with our souls. I get Jesus and all of this too. Amen. We need to be thankful for what the Lord has given to us. And I don't want this to be a session where we're complaining about what's going on around us. We do want to call the nations to repentance. But we need to understand the times. So part of my radio program that I've aired for 19 years, available at generations.org or sermon audio, either way, I really want to equip God's people. I think we need to understand the times so that we will know what to do. To understand the times, apply the Word of God to the times, bringing the Word to the present situation in order that we will know what to do. So that's the whole idea of equipping the saints through our programs and through the preaching and so forth. But friends, we're moving into some trying times. In my read of history, and I am a student of history, I think we are in a period of time that is as significant or probably more significant than the fall of Rome in AD 475. What we're going through right now is a worldwide transition. We're seeing the fall of Western civilization, and that is affecting the whole world. Now, again, it's not to be fearful, but just to understand the significance of the time we're going through. If Christ tarries, they will write about the 2020s for the next 5,000 years. This will be significant, like the fall of Rome. And that's why I wrote the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, because I think we need our own apologetic. We need to point the finger. Those that destroyed the West were the apostates. We need to say, you know, it was Christians that built Western civilization and was a blessing to the whole world. And it was the humanists. It was Darwin and Marx and others that destroyed it. They came in and they kicked down the whole thing, or they tried to. And so we need to be writing books like City of God. Augustine was pointing out that it wasn't the Christians that brought about the fall of Rome. It was the Romans. It was the pagans that destroyed the Roman Empire, and they built it on the sand, and it came down as well. But Western civilization is different. Christians built a wonderful civilization that lasted for 1,000 years on solid money, good liberty, good charity, abolishing slavery and such. Christians did that, and then the apostates in Rome and the apostate Protestants like Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and others, they came and they destroyed science. They destroyed our economies. John Maynard Keynes, the most famous homosexual of the last 100 years, and probably the most infamous. It was a child molester who became the most influential economist of the last 100 years. So you just need to know who it was that destroyed our world and who it is that's contributed to our world. And that's why I wrote Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. The topic is confronting tyranny, but we're really confronting that which is evil, insane and arrogant and tyrannical, and the technocracy and other forms of tyranny. So we're confronting the world that is in opposition to God is what we're doing. And that's okay to do. We need to bring down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. We press for the kingdom of righteousness, and we really do want more of a passion for righteousness. We want to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches. Thankful for Brother Steve's messages. It starts with us, and then it works out into our institutions. It's all of it. We want to see God's kingdom come everywhere. Amen. Well, it's a different world today. COVID-19 has come and gone. Kind of. But you haven't seen the beginning of this tyranny, I don't think. The technocracy and the cultural zeitgeist that's spread its tentacles around our world. So many differences between what we experienced even 50 years ago and what we're experiencing today. So what is it? To boil it all down, what is the world that we're facing today? The world effectively has reacted in fear, in abject fear. When you walked out into the world during COVID-19, what did you see? Just fear everywhere. Wow, I've never seen so much fear in all my life. Love to see the fear of God like that, you know. People fear disease and death and the state and medical science. They're so fearful and reverent of all of these things, but they're not as fearful of God, and I wish to see more of that. So what's happening right now is we have the brave new world. We see the rise of tyranny. I've talked about that, from 8% of the GNI in 1900 to 51% in the last year or two. So now government makes up the majority of our lives today. Took a long time to accomplish it. The Roman Empire never achieved much more than about 4 to 5%. And King Henry VIII was able to push it up from about 1% to about 5 or 6% by confiscating the church lands. So they did the best they could to tyrannize people in Rome, and Henry VIII tried, but it was democracy that took it to 51%. So democracy has brought the biggest tyrannies the world has ever known. They vote for it. They embrace it. They kiss the chains that bind them. That's what democracies have been doing for 100 years. So it's the rise of tyranny. It's the worship of the state and science. People worship science. The religion of scientism has shown up. They worship science. It's crazy stuff. They're pseudo-scientist witch doctors, really. It's not really science anymore. It's witch doctors. They just dressed really well, you know. They have suits and they have PhDs and stuff. But they're witch doctors, and they get all their certainty from something called astrology. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not astrology. It's computer modeling. I get those two things confused in my mind, but it's the same thing. Computer modeling, astrology, same thing. So it's stupid. It's not science. But man worships it now. It's craziness. It's a worship of the state, worship of science. It's the unvarnished worship of man. It's a cultural and social revolutions also that are ending in utter disaster. So all the way back to Nietzsche and others, we've seen the cultural revolutions and social revolutions hit the churches, and now we've got the Gen X worship, the Gen Y, Gen Z worship. And the worship changes about every 5 to 6 years. So the social and cultural revolutions have taken over our societies, and they always end in destroying civilization. So we're looking at the end of a civilization. I don't know what is going to happen on the other end of this. It's hard to know. But the transition is happening in the lifetime of the young people who are sitting in these pews. And that's why it's important to understand that you guys are living an amazing age. I mean, you know, this is the most radical change in human existence in about 1,500 years. So your lifetime is going to be pretty amazing. You know, it's pretty cool. I want to get a front seat, you know, ticket and watch what happens. Y'all want a front seat ticket to see what happens in the overturn of civilizations? I sure do. Okay. So we're seeing the collapse of science, morality, economy, society, education, culture, and civilizations. There's really no debate about it. If you look at every index, if you just look at the indexes, that's what's happening. So this isn't rocket science, this isn't prophetic whatever, this is just simply reading the data. There's no question about this kind of thing. There's also some increase in persecution of Christians. It's hard to know how much persecution there is going to be, but certainly what we've seen as reported by Open Doors and reported by persecution.org and other organizations, they just say, hey, yeah, this is obvious. Not just Christian organizations, but non-Christian organizations say that Christian persecution is beyond anything we've seen probably since the Reformation. So certainly we see an increase of persecution. The reason for that is because the Christian influence in America died in roughly 2006, 2007. So that's when and by the way, it started in New Mexico in terms of the evidence of the breakdown of the Christian influence in the world started with a New Mexican photographer who would not photograph a lesbian wedding. Do anybody remember that? It was about 2005, 2006. So New Mexico is really where the battle happened, which is interesting. And the Supreme Court of the United States took the side of lesbians by about 2008. And by that point, we knew it was over. We knew that Western civilization was over at that point. And you've got some Christian defense organizations are trying to move the battle line at certain points and trying to keep the flow from coming to the point where they're putting pastors at the stake. I mean, they're just trying to avoid that happening. And I guess I'd be thankful if I'm not burned at the stake, but whatever, right? So by God's grace, see, what's happening is not only do you have a rejection of Christianity, and this is the way I've described it in other countries. I've been to Korea and Zambia and other places. I was at a Zambian teaching college, and they're borrowing so much from America and from the West, and they're bringing all of the destructive humanist ideas into the teaching colleges throughout all of Africa in order to completely destroy civilization in Africa too. So they're bringing in some worldview teachers. In fact, I was invited also to the Bahamas 2 years ago to stand up in front of the Department of Education, all the leaders of the Department of Education, to explain a Christian worldview as it affects education in the nation of the Bahamas. In fact, we had the first Bahama homeschooling conference over Zoom last year, and we had about 300 families that joined. It's huge. That's like 5% of the Bahamas. And the guy who introduced me was the director of education for the nation, introduced me to the homeschooling conference, because there are some Christians left in other nations, believe it or not, that lead some of these organizations, and they're so concerned that America has got these big sewer pipes
that come across the ocean into the Bahamas and in Zambia and other places, and we just pour our sewer into these nations. And we, of course, we give them the money first, and so they will buy all of our sewer garbage, and they will bring in the transgender agenda and the homosexual agenda and do to their nations what we have done to ours. So, friends, these other nations are somewhat concerned. You walk into a few of these nations, Africa and South America, and some of the leaders in these nations, they still have something of a clue. They just say, what are you guys doing in a handbasket, and where are you going? That's the question they're asking us. And we come in, and I apologize for all of the foreign money. I've apologized to the Supreme Court justices of Uganda. I had opportunity to do that publicly. Apologize for our monies, our control, our attempt to recolonize by bringing in the ideologies of homosexuality and the transgender agenda into the public schools of Uganda, of Zambia, and other places around the world. So I've had the opportunity to apologize for the United States of America and all of the corruption we're taking into the various nations around the world. But by God's grace, some will be saved from this present evil age. And this happened all the way back into the first centuries of the church. It happened during the period of the Reformation, and I believe it can happen again in our generation. The thing that makes the present day feel so intense and so somewhat insecure and unstable is the fact, and I think everybody has this sense, you take a rubber band, kids, just a regular rubber band, and you stretch it to about 2 feet. You know, and you think you're all on edge, like, you know, and they put it right next to your friend's head, you know, right next there. And you pull it to 2 feet next to your friend's head, and he's going, ah, is it going to break? Is it burning? Well, now the rubber band has been pulled to 35 feet. And that's where we are today. The rubber band is at 35 feet. So there is a sense that something is about to happen. But by God's grace, some will listen to the prophets. Some will hear the warnings from the pastors. Some will hear the call to repent and to believe and to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Some will recognize the disaster, the wreckage, the unmitigated destruction that has come upon families and economies. And they will listen to the prophets, the last of the sane in an insane world. And make no mistake about it, my wife turned to me the other day and she said, we live, honey, I think we live in an insane asylum. Like, our nation is an insane asylum. The whole nation has become insane. And she's right. It's more insane as a society than any society I know of in history. As Fox News trots out a man in drag to explain why men should not compete in women's sports teams, Fox News is insane. Fox News is insane. I'm not even talking about CNN. Fox News is insane. It is an insane world. And so I want to give you some foundational issues first. Number one is God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And friends, you need to check your spirit at all times. So important, you get into conversations or you start thinking about this or that, you hear the newscast, whatever it is, the first thing you got to do is check your spirit. What is the spirit by which we are approaching these issues? Spirit check. Is it a spirit of fear or is it love, power, and a sound mind? As we talk about politics, we talk about what's going on in Washington. Are we approaching this with a sound mind, with rationality, with love, with a power that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, you do a spirit check. A sister just told me, you know, I just need the Holy Spirit every day. I said, it's like manna. You ever notice that? You can't just get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day and then that's good for 20 years. No, we got to go back for more manna. Amen? So check your spirit. And we need to call ourselves to sanity, to sound thinking, to sobriety, to repent, to renew our minds by further understanding the will of God in our lives. So here's a call to a thorough understanding of the Word of God, to be discipled for a serious and sober young men and women who will redeem the time, for the days are evil. Guys, I can't see that anybody's going to survive, that any of our young people will survive unless they're sober, unless they redeem the time, for the days are evil, unless they wake up and realize this thing's going down. So what do you do? What's the best advice I can give young people? Here it is, guys. Go hear preaching every day. Jason, you need to do a conference that'll last for the next year. I'm serious about that. And I think until that happens, we're not going to salvage much of the church. Until the church brings back a conference that will last every day, where there was serious biblical teaching every day, I don't have much hope for the next generation. The only solution I can think of practically, if you guys are going to survive economically, socially, in any other way, the only solution I can think is you to be sober and go for daily discipleship. That's why I've been doing it in my house for 15 years. And the last year I've been with Kazuki and Ming. There aren't very many that sign up for the daily, but there are some serious men left. There's a man from Hong Kong, another guy from Japan. There are some serious young men left in the world that say, yes, we need this, and we need it every day. And there need to be serious pastors who say, yeah, absolutely. I'm out of bed at 6:30 in the morning. I'm there at my dinner table, and I'm going to be there to connect with you either by Skype or by Zoom or in person. Doesn't matter. You come by. But I am there, and we are going to learn the Word of God. We'll spend an hour and a half to 2 hours. I remember one time talking to Scott Brown. I said, I average with these guys on a yearly basis 1,000 hours. And Scott Brown wrote back to me and said, you're exaggerating, Kevin. You know your tendency. And, well, yeah, I'm known for a little bit of hyperbole, you know, from time to time. I get that. And so I went back and I calculated. Meaning I calculated. I went on my calculator, my spreadsheet, and I spreadsheeted it. And sure enough, it was over 1,000 hours I was spending with these guys. I wrote back to Scott. I said, it is 1,000 hours. He said, you're kidding. Because we have to be serious, guys. Oh, that God would put a little love in the hearts of pastors. Jason, Rob, myself, all the pastors in here today, that we need to invest way more than we have if there will be a church in 20 years from now. Guys, we have to pour ourselves into this. You say, well, that will take sacrifice to do a daily discipleship with young men who are serious. And by the way, I'm encouraging young women to be tutored by the older women in the churches as well. But unless there's daily teaching, and I also encourage churches to daily preaching as they did in the Reformation, there will come a time at which we will realize, I'm telling you this, my friends, we will realize that if we don't have daily preaching in the churches, our churches will die. If we don't get to the point where in Acts 2 and we have a daily discipleship, daily sermons going on in our churches where people are getting out of bed at 5:30 in the morning and they're there to hear the preaching of the Word of God at 6 a.m., I don't think civilization will survive. I think they're going to have to be on fire. The church is going, listen, the church must be as on fire as the early church in Acts 2, or the church will not survive the coming conflagration. Now, I know we're not quite there yet. I'm not quite there yet. But we're going to have to grow into it. We absolutely need a sound mind, and there is a crying need for more of an understanding of the Word of God, solid Christian theology, of course, Christian history, and the application of God's Word to every area of our lives. The ignorance is going to kill this generation. And they'll be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and it will not be pretty. So, friends, that's the first point. That's first foundation. First foundation is a sound mind
and a discipleship vision for all of our churches. And secondly, here's the second foundational issue, and that is be aware of the epistemological breakdown that's going on right now. Now, the epistemological breakdown is effectively man giving up on knowledge itself. And the issues are not just in the area of the mask and the mandated vaccine. The issue is scientism. The issue is epistemology. And understand the tension that exists with man. Michelangelo, remember the statue of the man trying to rip himself out of the rock? Do you remember that? We have the picture in Epoch, The Rise and Fall. But there's the man carving himself, ripping himself out of the rock. This is the self-defined man. There's a point in humanism in which man feels himself to be capable of defining truth and ethics. He is the ultimate source of epistemology, metaphysics, ethics. He is the source. He's it. God doesn't exist. Man must define his own truth, his own ethics, himself, the self-defined man. He defines his own gender, everything. But the problem is this. There is a point at which, as the man is in the rock, he's going to define himself. He's going to carve himself out of the rock. But he doesn't have hands yet. What do you do, Jason? You don't have hands yet. How are you going to carve yourself? How are you going to rip yourself out of the rock if you don't have your hands yet? You know, they're kind of like in the rock, right? Like, can't really do anything here. That's the history of human epistemology. He starts out with thinking he can define his own truth, his own ethics, but he has no starting place. He can't even start on it. He can't establish his first proposition. John Locke attempted it, and so did Descartes. I think, therefore, I am. Some said, I stink, therefore, I am. Whether stinking or thinking, the problem is he's still assuming I in the proposition. You could say thinking is going on, therefore I am, but you can't say I think, therefore I am, because you're assuming what you're trying to prove. And so every form of human epistemology has been undermined by internal contradiction. And man inevitably turns away from all knowledge and says that I don't exist, truth doesn't exist, and ethics don't exist. And he surrenders to two things: relativism, that is, there is no possibility of anything being true, and nihilism, there's no reason to live, and therefore commit suicide. And that's where we are today. But man is still someone in this tension. He is very sure of his agnosticism. This is supposed to be funny. He's very sure that he's not sure there's a God. Okay. You get it? Anybody get it? It's supposed to be funny. You're supposed to laugh now. Laugh. Okay. Thank you. He's very sure of his agnosticism. He's given up on certainty. You know, there's nothing that can be certain. We're ending every statement with a question mark, right? That's the way modern man is. He ends his statements with question marks. He can't really say anything's for certain. And if you say something's for certain, God exists, homosexuality is wrong, killing children is wrong, we shouldn't be killing all the Jews, that's definitively wrong. People are like, did you just say that something was certainly wrong and right? Did you just say that? Like, oh, don't do that. We're all relativists here, right? Right. You know, that's modern man is a relativist. He's given up on the possibility of certainty, but he's very certain of it, of course. He pretends to be certain about the most uncertain things. He pretends to trust in science. As if Fauci has got it right. There's no possibility of truth, no possibility of certainty, but Fauci is right. That's where man is today. And he'll die on that hill. That there's no certainty except for Fauci. It's craziness.
The Rise and Fall of Western Science is my favorite chapter, partially because I'm a science, I'm an engineer by training. And so if you get the book, read that chapter. That's the best chapter. But science has been destroyed. And some people say, what? The fall of science? That's impossible. No, science has fallen. It's already fallen. It's turned into a religion, as if science could answer the ultimate questions. Science never pretended to answer the ultimate questions. It wasn't supposed to. That's not why it was designed. Science is about induction. Science is about probability, not certainty. That's not the idea for science. Science was not there to answer the ultimate questions, but now it's being used to answer the ultimate questions. And it's a total ruse. Man diverts himself from worshiping God to worshiping himself because he has learned 0.0000001% of the complex order of God's creation. And he can't tie all the pieces together. He can't establish ultimate certainty, certainly about anything, let alone on the ultimate questions of life. So he diverts towards worshiping the creation himself instead of the Creator. So this pride always brings about an inability to distinguish between science and pseudoscience. That's what happens. Man becomes proud in his science, proud in his technology, proud in his control over nations. And, you know, people think they can control nations. Most of these leaders can't control their dog from going on the carpet. You know, I mean, come on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so you're like sovereign. Mr. Biden, you're kind of the sovereign guy over, like, what, your dog going in the carpet? Well, remember his dog tripped him up and he fell and he broke his leg or something a couple months ago. You remember that? I mean, that's not like, that doesn't look like a god to me. You know what I'm saying? That just doesn't seem godlike to me. But the pride of man results in the inability to distinguish between the certainty versus the lack of certainty in science itself. And so, you know, historically, science was we drop a ball 100 times and conclude with 99% probability that gravity exists to a gm1m2 over r squared. You know, we get a relationship, but we do it by repetition. And so now we are supposed to say, well, that kind of science is the same kind of science as somebody finding a rock and testing the radioactive decay rates at this time in history and then assuming that the rates were the same for the last 5 billion years and concluding with 100% probability that evolution exists and that rock is 4 billion years old. Or they find a skeleton in the rock and they say 100% certainty that thing was a transitional form between an ape and a human. It's not the same kind of science. And when people equate those forms of science, they destroy science. They destroy their own minds. They turn themselves into babbling idiots. And then they do this computer modeling astrology thing, which is supposed to, I don't know, give you some kind of a sense for the future. See, that's what computer modeling is supposed to do. It's like astrology. Astrology would tell you what would happen in the future. So does computer modeling. It's the same thing. I see no real difference between computer modeling. Remember the computer modeling about COVID-19. Wasn't even close. And that was what they based all of their conclusions on way back in January of 2020. And the same thing for environmental science. They say, well, you know, I mean, we have a slight 0.5-degree increase over, say, 80 years of human existence, hockey curve kind of thing, and it's supposed to continue. And we believe that's human cause. We believe it's increase in carbon dioxide, which causes so many more plants to grow. We got like, you know, 100 billion more acres of forest lands and such because of the increase in carbon dioxide in the world over the last 50 years. So it's all wonderful. It's really, but they say, well, it's not wonderful because they've got this ethical conclusion that they apparently have arrived at with amazing levels of certainty that this is going to be bad for the world, all the forests, bad for the world, we don't want that, and that it's human-caused. But the only way to determine something is human-caused, if you're an engineer or a scientist, I mean, have you ever done science? Has anybody done science before? If you do science, what do? You go in the laboratory, you block off all the confounding factors
In order to do that, you got to block off the sun for about 100 years. So another, you got to keep the entire earth into a closed laboratory setting, block off the sun for 100 years to determine how much of it was contributed by the sun versus how much is contributed by human forces and such. You're going to have to do an experiment, a controlled experiment. And you're going to have to hold that experiment for about 100 years, and you might be able to come to a conclusion as to the effect of the human-caused issues upon the overall increase in temperatures on the globe. That's simple science. You learn about that in the sixth grade. And you achieve a level of certainty with an alpha and beta risk. That is, the alpha and beta risks have to do with whether you want to change the processes or block a certain car manufacturers or what have you. Those are your risks, and there's usually a money attached to it, and that all derives from the probability you took out of your experimentation. But none of that is of any interest. Science has been destroyed. The whole idea of induction has no influence on these witch doctors of environmentalism, witch doctors of evolution. They're just witch doctors. And understand that Christians involved in science were beginning to build science out of the 1100s, 1200s, 1300s. And they were inventing, eyeglasses came, it was the 1320. The wristwatch was appearing. Other things were developing, technology, the plow, of course, the windmills, the first technological devices towards motors and towards the pumping of water and things like that were developing out of the 1000s, 1100s, 1200s, during the height of Christianity in the Western world, which went to about 1200, and then they brought the Greek philosophy in, and that destroyed science. And immediately in the 1400s, what did the humanists in Italy do? They brought astrology, computer modeling, and alchemy in. That's what humanists do. They get all excited at what man's mind can do. They don't reduce themselves to technology, to experimentation, to practical application. Instead, it's all theory. They go to theory. They get excited about their hypotheses and theories. They develop an impractical science. And voila, the Renaissance, the humanists, destroy science for about 100 years until the Reformation saves science. And Isaac Newton takes on the second major scientific revolution, which leads to the third major scientific revolution under Maxwell and Faraday in the 1840s, which brings in the semiconductor. And all of the advancements in computer technology come from two of the most godly scientists who have ever lived, Michael Faraday and James Maxwell. And Einstein kept the statutes of Faraday and Maxwell in his study because he said, I would not exist without these men. But they were extremely godly men. Read the story in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of Science. It's really an extraordinary story. But always the Darwins, always the alchemists, always the computer modelers that will destroy science. The humanists destroy, Christians create. And they're destroying again in our generation. Science must begin in the fear of God. And I think this is the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue, guys, is these guys don't fear God. You walk into these great universities in which, well, they're teaching science in these departments, but you ask them, do you teach science in the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge? And they'll tell you, no, of course not. We don't fear God. Guys, that's the beginning of foolishness. And that's the beginning of the destruction of science, and that's what's happening in our world today. They're destroying science. We see the human cell in the complexity of the human cell. I just did God Made Life, a beautiful story of God's amazing complex life, and we know so much more about the human cell because of scanning electron microscopes and other things, that now, friends, the cell is way more complicated than a Boeing 747 assembly plant. The human cell is constantly repairing itself. It's got all these things, got 100,000 different operations going on in one little tiny cell, and you've got about 30 million of these cells running around in your body. It's amazing that these cells are doing that much stuff. They reproduce, they repair, et cetera, et cetera. These 747s that come off the assembly line, they don't fix themselves. You know, they don't fly out in the air and start to get an engine issue, and these little guys come out and fix the engine, you know, while you're flying through the air. Doesn't happen. These 747s, they don't reproduce themselves like little 747s coming out the tailpipe. That doesn't happen. With cars and these wonderful jumbo jets and things, man is not impressive. Man is stupid. Man says, hey,
We have harnessed the atom. We do these atom bombs. Hey, the sun is 1 trillion atom bombs going off every second. We set off 2 on Hiroshima and Nagasaki 50 years ago. Try 1 trillion every second on one of the tiny stars in the universe. Oh, man. We need to be stepping back and saying, to God be the glory, great things He has done. And it's cosmic treachery when the university junior colleges in Arizona, they refuse to worship God in the chemistry classrooms. You understand that? It is an insult to Almighty God that these pretended intellects are standing up talking about God's complex creation, God's gorgeous, majestic, incredibly complex, beyond the human brain's ability to comprehend even 1% of what He's done, and yet they will not give Him the glory. Man, our Christian students need to be standing up on their desks singing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done, and how great Thou art," in the chemistry laboratories. And if that doesn't happen, it's just blasphemy to be in that classroom. And you know what? If we continue this kind of science without the fear of God, I tremble to think of what kind of science these Dr. Frankensteins are going to produce. I tremble. I mean, they might produce weapons of mass destruction. They might produce some kind of bacterial infection, some kind of virus that could infect the whole world. They might continue to do it, in which over the next 50 years, we get another virus and another one, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows what Fauci is going to fund next in the Wuhan Technological Laboratory? Oh, excuse me, did I just say that? Did I say something about Fauci funding the Wuhan? It's true. He says it's true. You trust these scientists? How many of you, raise your hand, you trust these scientists who don't fear God? Some little kid in the back raised his hand. Mom said, keep your hand down, hon. That's not the right time to raise your hand. Do you understand, guys? I mean, we are up against Frankenstein. You understand? I mean, it is an evil and a wicked scientific community out there. There's no question in my mind about it. Why? Because they're attempting science without the fear of God. They're producing 3-parent children now. You understand that? They're blending human flesh and pig flesh. I've done programs on this kind of stuff because, man, if you are not equipped to address the brave new world of the day with biblical law, you better get equipped. It's time to wake up. So, friends, there was ever a time in which we need parents who fear God and take their kids out of these pagan schools, these astrology classrooms. I'm telling you, it's astrology now. You check your kids into these science classrooms, they're studying astrology. You really want to do that? Or do you want to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the fear of God, in the tradition of Maxwell, Faraday, Newton, the early scientists of the 1300s, Brandeis and others? Who do you want your children to be? Or would you rather they be alchemists and astrologers? Where are you going to put your kids when it comes to science education? Scientific man, without the fear of God, I shudder to think what man will do to himself. You let him loose in the science laboratory, what do you think Dr. Frankenstein will do? Now, I have a BSME, a Bachelor of Science in Mechanical Engineering. I'm a pretty simple scientist. I've done some scientific statistical analysis, et cetera, et cetera. But let me tell you this. Fauci's science and Trump's science and Biden's science, it's utterly ridiculous. It's insane. It's as bad as a 4-year-old trying to explain science to us from the dinner table. I mean, it's just stupid. Their science is stupid. And it should be obvious to us. I really think by the time your children have gotten through junior high science, they should really be able to tell that Fauci doesn't have anything. We shut down the world economy without understanding the death rates. The denominator was of no concern. Nobody was talking about the denominator. It was the funniest thing where I would go online saying, "What's the denominator?" If you don't know what the denominator is, it's just simply saying how many had it versus how many died of it. I mean, that's all we were asking. We wanted to compare it with the flu and other things. But people weren't even asking it, except for one scientist in Stanford University who did his first studies out in Stanford, and then eventually they did one in New York and Florida. And we began to get a denominator by June, but nobody was even asking. And then it was erased pretty quickly from Google. Google erased it so quickly, I was amazed. I mean, this is the most obvious thing in the world. We needed a denominator. Anybody with a junior high level of science would have known that. And yet most of America just went on with whatever NBC and CNN and Fox News were doing. The media refused to share the death rates by age. The media is insane. The Google search engine is worthless now. How many of you agree the Google search engine is worthless? It just is. If you're talking about things that are important, the only university studies of any use, it's hard to get them. But here's the other thing. Once the vaccine, which was never tested, and then thrown out and tested on 5 billion people all at once, and then the VAERS data started coming out, we all know that this data came out that Columbia University jumped on the VAERS data and began to say, let's do some analysis on sample sizes. How many of you knew about the Columbia University study? It was never showed up in Fox News, never showed up in CNN, never showed up on any of the news sources that I know of, except for theworldview.com, which is our little news source, reaches about 3,000 people. What is that? 0.0001% of Americans. But nobody really heard about Columbia University study of the death rates due to the vaccine. And they did it by age, which was helpful. It was like, okay, we're finally getting some data on some sample sizes. And it turned out that according to their data, now it's probably about the best thing we have because nobody else has cared to do a study of 1,000 people who got the vaccine and then give us the data on the sample size of 1,000. And there's already 5 billion who got the vaccine. So where's the sample size? Where's the studies? One little Columbia University study off the VAERS data. That's all we have. And what they've determined is that those under 18 years of age are much more likely to die of the vaccine than of the disease itself. And yet at the same time, New York City and a lot of the bigger cities are enforcing vaccines on the little guys. They're killing the little guys with the vaccines, according to the single study from Columbia University that was just done. But I guess my biggest concern is, why aren't people saying, where is the data based on sample sizes? Why won't they ask those questions? Because the American mind has been ruined. Because the American mind doesn't think in terms of science. Because the American mind has not been humbled and realized that science is induction. And we work off our probabilities. I'm trying not to be too complicated here. I think it really is a very simple idea. I think people should be curious. I think they should be asking the question. Where is the data? I had a professor, and I don't think he was a Christian, but you know what he would say? And this is common grace. He would say, in God we trust, all else bring data. That's science. That's just a modicum of the fear of God. In, I think, an unbelieving professor from when I was in college in the 1980s. In God we trust, all else bring data. Okay, here's the third fundamental issue. There's an increasing level of social instability brought on by the fear of man or the pride of man, trust in self, trust in government. Economically, politically, socially, the underpinnings of American society are extremely wobbly now. And it could be we'll break out into total chaos. Blood in the streets kind of thing. And here's why. Because anarchy tends to play off on tyranny. Anarchy is the individual shoving off the laws of God. And not submitting in terms of honor of parents, in terms of submitting to the civil magistrate, in terms of not committing adultery, etc., etc. Anarchy is the individual going nuts in terms of the violation of God's law. Tyranny, what is that? That's the civil magistrate. That's the social unit abandoning God's law, going nuts in their violations of God's laws. And so what happens is they play off against each other. Anarchy raises a head. Tyranny says, I'll beat you on that. Then anarchy says, no, I'll beat you on that. And then tyranny says, no, I'll beat you on that, until society disintegrates. So as Christians, there's two ditches, very deep ditches. Very deep ditches. There's the anarchists and the socialists.
There's the primacy of the individual and an irrational total distrust of all institutions. And then over here, an irrational total trust in all human institutions. Now, this is very important. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to share with you today. The irrational trust in the establishment and the irrational trust in the anti-establishment. Beautifully presented in the last 2 years by the socialists, the Marxists on the one hand, and the QAnon on the other. All irrational. All irrational. There's a radical autonomy, a wicked anarchy, filthy dreamers who despise authority, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Some of the most severe language ever used against anarchists and libertarians in Scripture. That's in Jude. And then there's state worship, which is just as bad, where people are worshiping the beast and the tyrannical God state. Both of these attitudes are reprehensible, abominable, and should not be tolerated by the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not joining either side, the anarchists who despise authorities and the state worshipers. Either way, both are evil, extremely evil. Revelation 14, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, listen to the gospel, this is it, fear God. That's the gospel. Fear God and give glory to God, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Now listen, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image. And I believe that applies just as much to the Biden administration and to Fauci's scientific whatever he's doing. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his head, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment are sends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And I don't think that just applies to AD 70. Some say it just applies to AD 70. I don't think it just applies to the Antichrist coming like 10 years from now, whatever you guys think. I think it applies to everybody, wherever state worship happens. The beast is very obvious, a centralized power over the nations. That demands worship. That's all it is. It's defined there in Revelation 14. This is state worship, and Rome wanted it. Now the modern democratic governments require it, and it's for you and me to resist it. The only safe ground, you notice the only safe ground in Revelation 14? Those who fear God and come into the church and worship him with reverence and fear. Those who come in, hear the word of God preached, overwhelmed by God's power and his goodness and his graciousness, they fall on their faces and they cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They lift their hands, they worship the true and living God. They're safe. They're safe. Okay, fourthly, do not fear man. Do not fear the conspiracies. Don't fear the demon world. Don't fear the principalities and powers behind the evil, but only fear God. You make unwise decisions. We've said this before. You fear men. You run for the hills, flee to the mountains. The foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? People don't like to finish that. They go to church because the Lord is in his holy temple. Okay? This is really critical. People start freaking out for what's going on. Foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? Flee to the mountains. You hear this, right? It's always in the back of your mind. Just get a cabin in the mountain, we'll be okay. One of the funniest stories, not funny, most funny stories, I think. This guy was the ultimate in terms of survivalist, and he bought an island out in the Caribbean for himself and built a big old whatever, and a volcano blew up on the island and destroyed everything. Run to an island? Run to the mountains? I don't think so, right? Amen? What do we do? The Lord is in his holy temple. You'll be safe in church. Church is the place to be. In fact, that's why I say as we move into some of those dangerous times we've ever faced in Western civilization, go to church. The Lord is in his holy temple. And his eyelids are trying, the children of men. Okay, number five, be rooted and grounded in God's laws. What are God's laws that govern the family, the church, the state? This is what I come back to again and again because the whole idea of the Great Commission is to disciple them to observe everything I've commanded you as it relates to in vitro fertilization, as it relates to a man taking on a pig's heart, as it relates to 1,000 other things.
whether to get this vaccine or that vaccine. Understand the laws of God. And unfortunately, I don't see that the law of God is being respected in American churches enough that people understand God's laws. The difference between certain laws like drinking blood and the ceremonial laws or the food laws. There's a difference there. Obvious difference established by the apostles in Acts 15. There's distinctions. And I don't think people understand this, but certainly in their area of jurisdictions, understand your jurisdictions. The state has no business in education, health, and welfare. The church has no business dictating the discipline of your children in your home, specific applications relating to your own family. The individual and the family are responsible for making health decisions, diet decisions, education decisions. The purpose of the state, Romans 13, is defense and justice to punish evildoers. Let every soul be subject to the governing powers, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. And then on to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What do we do with our magistrates? We pray for our leaders. For what? Most people don't finish that verse. We pray for our leaders so they will leave us alone. It's interesting. Almost nobody actually finishes the verse. It says, pray for your leaders that we may live lives of peacefulness and godliness, and they will leave us alone. So we will be left alone to live in peace. That's how we should pray for our leaders. But what do we do with government tyranny? Well, number one, don't take up guns and join an anarchical revolution. That's 1 Corinthians 7:21-23. If you can be free, use it rather. You're bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Here, number one, let's not act surprised about all the tyranny that's come down. Sometimes people act like, whoa, where did all this come from? When COVID showed up and we began to establish police states everywhere, government tyranny has been growing nonstop for 120 years. So anybody who says, oh, I'm shocked, all this tyranny, where did this all come from? It's been growing for 120 years, guys. You know, I've been talking about it since I ran for governor. In 1994, I'd bring out the charts and show, you know, hey, see the increase of government in this country, and everybody kind of stare and drool, and people just, I guess they don't care. I mean, government's been growing for a long, long time. The only president to reduce tyranny in government spending per the GNI in America, there's only one president. Who was it? In 100 years, one president, Calvin Coolidge, by about 70%. He was amazing. Only one good president in the 20th century, Calvin Coolidge. Not Ronald Reagan, he increased it by a long shot, more than most presidents. Republican administrations have been more involved in increasing tyranny in the size of government than Democratic administrations. Trump increased the size of government per the GNI more than Barack Obama did. And it's time that we stop being a bunch of flaming hypocrites and say, oh, we just think Trump's wonderful, where's my red hat? I mean, you're just being hypocritical. Look at the data. Look at what he's done. At the very least, just tell the truth, guys. Tyranny has been growing for a long time. If we don't like tyranny, let's repent of our sins and ask Jesus to save us from our sins. And that's been a real theme of this entire week. Number three, take advantage of islands of freedom. We've talked about that already. So I'm just reviewing some of the things we've talked about as we wrap things up. In this country, remember, you can vote. You can run for office. You can give $100 to one godly leader. And I recommend this. People say, should I vote when there's like, you know, 10 really, really bad guys and there's Hitler running against Stalin? I think Hitler's a little better. He only kills 6 million. The other guy kills 30 million. So I'm going for Hitler in this election. I mean, that's how they vote today. But here's my recommendation, is don't vote in some elections. Just don't vote. How can you make a bigger impact on an election by not voting? Here's how what you do. Dedicate $100 or $500 to the one godly candidate you know in the state of Arizona. That's about 100 to 1,000 times more influential overall than you placing a vote anyway. You follow me? I mean, if you want impact, should I vote? Should I dedicate 3 hours to go voting? Or should I write a check for $100 to a godly sheriff or to a godly house rep in the state of Arizona? Not in my district, that's okay. Like, I'm holding a spaghetti dinner in about 3 weeks for our sheriff and for a super godly candidate. He's Bill Jack. He's one of my co-hosts, so I've known him for like 15 years. He's running for state house in Castle Rock, Colorado, and I'm doing a spaghetti dinner myself for him, and we'll write about a $300 check or something like that for him, and we don't need to vote. What do I need to vote for? A vote is like 1/1,000th of the influence of what I do when I write a $300 check. Now, if I have a little extra time, I'll vote, yeah. So you can vote. You can run for office. But if you really want to make an impact, just dedicate $100 for the cause of freedom. Some of you say, well, what? Blood and tears and your life, your sacred honor and property for the cause of freedom to the point where I would give $300 to a godly candidate? You got to be kidding me. I would give $300 for the cause of freedom in the state of Arizona? You got to be kidding me. I wouldn't give my sacred honor. I wouldn't give $300. I wouldn't give my life for freedom. What a ripoff. Guys, a lousy $300 budgeted every 2 years. What's the big deal? You say, well, I'd just rather vote for Hitler over Stalin in some ridiculous race. Oh, well, go out. Make an impact. Good job. Vote for Hitler. Make your impact. Are you with me here? You want to make an impact? Are you really serious about freedom, liberty? Write a $300 check every 2 years. No big deal. Sacrifice a tiny little bit for the cause of liberty in Arizona. Contribute to a campaign for a guy who doesn't take campaign donations from Fauci and the vaccine manufacturers. You know that about 90% of the nation, not 99% of the nation, is taking bribes. You know that. Call them bribes. They're campaign donations. They're just bribes. There's an occasional righteous candidate in the state of Arizona. You'll find them. There's usually one, sometimes even three. Do you know anybody? Probably one. Somewhere out of 1,000, probably. We have two, at least that I know of, in our state. So, friends, it's a no-brainer. $100 to a sheriff's candidate is 1,000 times more useful than whining all day long about wearing masks. Educating your sons in the fear of God, loving His commandments, 10,000 times more useful than whining about tyranny and getting mad at a 12-buck-an-hour Safeway clerk over a mask. Strategically, in terms of sound wisdom, it's not a good idea to water every plant with your blood. Jesus has a great deal to say about what to do with petty tyrants. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile carrying his gear. Go ahead, walk a second mile with him. If I had a choice between carrying a Roman soldier's gear for 1 mile or wearing a mask for 100 feet, I think I'd just take the mask. Lest we offend them, pay the tax. Turn the other cheek. As much as is in you, live at peace with all men. So these are the basic principles. We could go on and on with the mask mandate, but very quickly, remember, there's public property, private property, and your property. Almost everything is publicly regulated today. Stores, hospitals, submitting themselves to government regulation over the last 75 years, so the government can remove a license that the private enterprise doesn't submit to the regulation. Thus, the private enterprise is caught between a rock and a hard place. They don't want to go out of business, so they will submit to the mandates. Thirdly, the church should never be publicly regulated. The church should be regulated by the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. Number four, whether you wear a mask or not on your property or church property is a wisdom decision. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Medical data on matters relating to mask technology, mask effectiveness, herd immunity, etc., is in the realm of the questionable and the quarrelsome. We review the data, but the Apostle Paul warns us 7 times in Timothy and Titus not to get all bound up with our favorite data and throw our favorite data at each other and wind up in this mess where we're arguing over quarrelsome things really that don't really have any certainty to them. So we've got these things to pay attention to. Do you break the law? Do you ever break the law? First question, is it the law or just an encouragement or a directive of some sort? And is it the right jurisdiction? Maybe somebody's going beyond their jurisdictions and making this call, and maybe there's the opportunity for appeal, and we've had so many opportunities for appeal. And might as well take advantage of appeals as the Apostle Paul did. Let's make sure we do that. We can exhaust so many appeals in America, unlike other nations. It's beautiful. We have so many options to do a full court press on some of this stuff.
In our governance, we have balance of powers, which is really great. We also have the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, and we can talk about that as well. Obadiah, protecting the prophets from Ahab, for example. If the executive element or judicial element of our governance refuses to execute a particular law or ordinance made by some other executive element, then the law is moot. We may be subjected to an onerous law that does not require us to break God's law. In that case, we should go find a fish, get the coin, the words of Jesus, pay the tax, lest we offend them. Or we may be subjected to an onerous law that clearly requires us to break God's law. We must disobey that civil law. What happens when it's in the gray area? Much more difficult. Check your spirit. That's very important. Check your spirit. Are you the kind of person that wants to break every law? You just don't like to submit to parents, to elders in the church. You're just kind of like that rugged individualist who will do his own thing, never submits to one another in the fear of God. Big problem. Big problem. Check your heart. What kind of person are you? Get back to 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That is the humble life for the Christian. Amen. Did as best as I could to go through that topic. I hope that you caught some of it. If you've got other questions, we're going to open it up for questions just in a minute or two. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we submit ourselves in fear of you, in reverence of you. Father, you are the sovereign God. You are the ruler of the universe. You are the judge of all the earth. You'll bring every work into judgment. Father, nobody is going to get out from under your judgment. And you indeed will cast the wicked into hell. And you will receive us into heaven, but only by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ, who satisfied that justice, who took the wrath of God upon himself for us in order to satisfy justice and be the just and the justifier of those that come to you by faith. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We praise you for your judgment. We're in awe of your justice, and we want to be humble. We want to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And Father, not to fall into either ditch, the ditch of state worship or the ditch of anarchy, refusing to submit ourselves to your lawful authorities. Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.